Good morning. We're going to be continuing our time, or I guess we've been just started the book of Genesis, so we're early on, but I invite you to go ahead and grab the Bible in front of you if you've got yours, or you can follow along on the screen. We're going to look at verses 26 through 28, specifically of Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Let's go ahead and stand and read these verses together. The word of the Lord says this: Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask for your grace this morning as we consider your word. Lord, may we consider, Lord, the glory that lies within this text, that man, Lord, is the pinnacle of your creation, that we are given a unique role in all of creation, Lord, to represent you, but in that, Lord, is the most glorious truth that we can know you. You have enabled us, created us, so that we might live in fellowship with you. Lord, may we not take that for granted, and Lord, may we, Lord, stand in thanks and worship and gratitude for the glorious role that you have given us. Lord, help us to understand your word. And Lord, therefore, may we understand ourselves. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So I don't think I'll be able to unpack everything that we can see in these verses this week. But I want to get to the main part of it, the truth that we are created in the image of God. I want to focus on that this morning. And we see that phrase repeated multiple times in these verses. And I want us to try to gain a clear understanding of what it means to be created in God's image. But I think that the answer to that really is the answer to the question we see asked so much in our culture today. So we see the question being asked all around us: what is man? What does it mean to be human? The question, you know, what are we made of? And I think theologian Anthony Hokum is right in observing that this seems to be, and he was observing this years ago, it seems to be the question that almost every movie or book on a popular level is asking right now. You think about whether it's one of the superhero flicks of the last two decades, asking, you know, who are we? What are we here for? What are we made of? Or one of the indie films that have dominated the Oscars, they seem to be asking this question, this search for meaning. Who are we? Why are we here? And what does it mean to have a life well lived, to have a life of purpose? And I think what this reflects is the truth that our culture is desperately asking the question. But what I fear and what I think Scripture enables us to see is that we ask the question, but apart from the grace of God, we don't really look for the answer. Now, our culture's in the middle of battles over identity, but it's also terribly confused. This statement right here is contrary to so much of what's being, you know, sold in the marketplace of culture today. You know, I think one of the clearest examples of this, and we could give so many, But just to pick out one, I mean, it's what, Women's History Month, and the other day was International Women's Day. And the White House presented a man with an award, a biological male. I mean, if there's ever a sign to say our culture's in an identity crisis, it's now. But the problem is we're not looking for true answers. We're looking for, it's almost as if we're looking for every possible answer other than the one true answer. And I believe that these verses give us the answer for who we are, why we're here. So we hear this statement, but I want to give context because we could immediately read our cultural context, and we should try to understand these truths in light of our cultural context. But as I've challenged our congregation already the last couple weeks, we have to remember Genesis wasn't first written for us. It's absolutely for us. The Holy Spirit inspired these words so that we would read them and understand them. But the Spirit inspired these words for Moses to write originally for the people of Israel, you know, enslaved, fresh out of slavery in Egypt. And when we read these words in that context and understand the meaning of these words, especially the word image and likeness, all of a sudden it makes more sense about what we were created for and why things went so terribly wrong. So we are still, as we approach these verses, verses 26 through 28, we're still in the midst of the 6 days of creation that we talked about last week. So we're technically in the middle of the 6th day, where God has already made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And we see God say it was good. But then we read in verse 26, then God said, and we talked last week about how this day is important. We see a parallel to day 3 and then day 6 because God speaks twice and does 2 acts of creation within each of these days. But here we see God speak again, but this time the context is different, and the verbiage, the literal verbs that we look at here are the clear indication that something important is happening. So up until this point, we see God spoken of in the third person singular. So we see, and God said, and God said, and God said. But then we read, and then God said, let us make. And this word, and much ink has been spilled over trying to understand the importance of looking at this third, the first person plural. But to sum it up, let's just say for now that something very important is happening here. And what we saw last week was that through the days of creation, we saw God creating order out of chaos. We saw God forming creation, creating the forms, the structures, and then filling that creation with life. But each one of those days built upon the last, and that we saw that the forming and filling was necessary to create what came next. So therefore, we saw plants and vegetable life. Those were created before God filled the earth with animals so that they have something to eat. And then we see the animals fill the earth. And then as the animals fill the earth, we're then given the account of how God created man. And we see in this account, what we're led to understand is that all of a sudden, we're at the pinnacle. We've been riding up the mountain of God's glorious work of creation. And as I pointed out a few weeks ago, there's more words spent on day 6 than any of the other days. It sticks out as the culmination, the glorious peak of God's creation. And what happens in the end of that day, the middle of that day, where are all the words spent? They're spent talking about how God creates mankind to reflect His glory. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, we kind of got to this point last week, but I want to reiterate it one of the most important things for us to understand for the people of Israel reading this account was that God was saying and letting them know, you need to understand, you are the pinnacle of my creation. You have been established in this creation. This world that you live in has been created for you, for my people, for mankind to live in. And that there was one God who was in control of all of it, and that God had prepared this place for them, mankind, to live in. Now, for the Israelite coming out of Egypt, out of the pagan worship of Egypt, and under the domineering rule of Pharaoh, this was eye-opening, that all of mankind is created to bear the image of God. You see, in Egypt, this idea of bearing the image of God was not foreign. But there was only one person who claimed to bear the image of God. So if you could read, and I wasn't going to go through and read the manuscripts, the quotes from many of the different inscriptions found on Egyptian monuments, but the pharaohs would declare through these monuments built to themselves that they, these monuments attest to them, but they are the image of the gods, God Ra, the sun god, that they bore that god's image. They were the representation of that god in creation, and therefore they deserve to be worshipped and listened to. Now, it's a radical statement then for God to tell the people of Israel that all of mankind who's come from Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. That it wasn't limited to just one person, but that all of them, the subsequent generations of men, were created to bear God's image, to represent God in creation. So already we see a powerful image that the Israelites realize we're not just, you know, the subjugated slaves that are deserving of nothing. No, we were created by God with purpose. We're created by God and to know Him and to reflect Him. I love how Kent Hughes sums this up in his sermon on Genesis 1:26. He says, though you could travel 100 times the speed of light past countless yellow, orange stars to the edge of the galaxy and swoop down to the fiery glow located a few hundred light years below the plane of the Milky Way, though you could slow to examine the host of hot young stars luminous among the gas and dust, though you could observe close up the protostars poised to burst forth from their dusty cocoons, though you could witness a star's birth in all your stellar journeys, you would never see anything equal to the birth and wonder of a human being. For a tiny baby girl or boy is the apex of God's creation. But the greatest wonder of all is that the child is created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. The child once was not, now as a created soul, he or she is eternal. He or she will exist forever. When the stars of the universe fade away, that soul shall still live. Every single human is created in the image of God. God establishes that wonderful truth at the pinnacle of the creation account. And we looked last week at, I could pull up the picture, the title slide of Genesis, the pillars of creation that are, you know, light years and light years away. And we think about how majestic, how beautiful, how wonderful that is. And Kent Hughes summed that up so well. Yet, none of that, all of that, we could try to comprehend all of that, but when we look at a single human being born out of nothing, a person created, as he says, that is now eternal, a created soul, there's nothing more wondrous in creation than that fact. Yet there's over 7 billion of us walking the earth right now. We're created in His image. We're created as the pinnacle of His creation. And we need to not step away from that wonderful truth. the world would have us think that we are but creatures. That brings me to the first point. We actually talked about this tying into the New City Catechism when we looked at question 5 a few weeks ago. We talked about how man is created in the image of God, male and female created him, but we need to first understand the truth there that we are indeed, we are made. We are created. We once were not, but now we are. Mankind, we are creatures, created beings. Yet, we're not just made. We are made in God's image. We are made in His likeness. And because of that, we are human. We are persons. So, what makes us different from the rest of creation is that we, though created, are created in the image of God, in the likeness of God, to relate to God, to know God. So we have this balance between creaturehood and personhood that we need to understand and not fall on either way. So Anthony Hokum, again, he says, the most important thing about man is that he is inescapably related to God. See, we're inescapably related to God because we are made to reflect His image. But let's think about this creaturehood versus personhood. And we should understand it's not a versus. That's the problem that our culture has embraced. So man, as created in God's image, created to reflect Him, we are about a combination of the two. But the problem in our culture is that we fall on one side of the spectrum or the other instead of realizing it's both. So this is an elaborate combination that we are God's creatures, yet we are created eternally as the beings that relate to God, can know God, and know one another. So an understanding from the evolutionary theory would be that we are just creatures. We're just a series of chemical reactions that have happened to come together to come into a defined order, and then we can think thoughts, but those two are just chemical reactions in our brains. We are nothing but creatures. That's a sad state of existence, and it's a state of existence that would declare, well, there's nothing of true value or measurable value if we are but creatures. That we have no purpose, and or we cannot be known. Whatever thoughts we have are simply the result of chemical balances or imbalances in our brains. So the end of a naturalistic, materialistic understanding of mankind is to say we have no purpose. But God has clearly said, no, you have purpose. You are the result of creation out of nothing. You are the result of God's purpose and God's power. And you're not only created, but you're created to reflect Him. Created to reflect Him as persons that know God and are created in a unique way to relate to one another and to God. So we can't fall, if we think on the personhood side and we think we're not just creatures, we get into this mindset, this idea that we can decide who we are, that we determine meaning, that we determine our existence. And in fact, that's really where our culture is shifting back towards, despite embracing a naturalistic worldview of our origins, we've embraced an idea of personhood that somehow we can decide meaning apart from the rest of the world, and therefore we get the inherent chaos that comes from, you know, the gender theories ideas, the ideas that we can just, you know, persuade ourselves to become whatever we want to be, and we can cast off any of the created limits that God has given us. So it's not creaturehood or personhood. It is both, but we have to realize both in relation to the one who created us. And what we see in Scripture is not that God created us out of some necessity on His part, but God created us so that we might glorify His name, that we might represent Him, that we might bear His image in His creation. So the New City Catechism sums it up. It says, the Bible clearly declares that God made human beings not because he was lonely or because he needed some sort of help on earth, but because he is loving and relational. God did not need people, but he decided to create and use people as part of his plan for his world. We are made by God. And because God has made us, we have a unique role. We can relate to God. We can know God. We were made in his likeness, but we also know we have purpose and have meaning because God created us, and God does not do anything without purpose and meaning. We are made in his image. Now this phrase as well has dominated debates for 2,000 years or more. What does it mean to be made in the image of God after our likeness? Is what we read in Scripture. So we ask the question, well, how do we bear God's image? So I want us to look at this phrase, and part of that is to understand what all is being said in the context of these verses. And we see important things being said. We see that mankind is created, and we're created in the image of God with his likeness, after God's likeness. But then we see right immediately after, we see the role that mankind is to play in creation. But we could hurry on here and say we're created in God's image, that we are made in his likeness, and then we are made to have dominion over all creation. But we would miss an important part. So I think it's important. I want to read from Peter Gentry, who's a famous Canadian theologian. And he says this. He says, the correct translation, if we look at the order of the verbs here, is actually, let us make man so that they may rule. And when we hear that, he says, here many modern versions fail to represent properly the grammar of the Hebrew text, but an important exegetical point is at stake. The ruling is not the essence of the divine image, but rather a result of being made as the divine image. So to hear this out, that means that mankind, by bearing God's image, it doesn't mean that we completely, ruling is the only aspect by which we bear the image of God. Instead, we aren't made first to rule. We were made first to reflect God in all his wisdom, his goodness, his care, and love to all of his creation. So, through our role as image bearers, we can properly rule over God's creation, but without imaging God properly, any chance of ruling appropriately is thrown out the window. So understand this. So we are created to bear the image of God. That means we are to reflect God's image. So when we look at the idea that we are created in the image, that we are in the image of God, we should hear, just as the Israelites would have heard, the same language, the same terminology that they had heard Pharaoh declare of himself. By saying, Pharaoh, by declaring to the world around him that he was the image of the god Ra, God was saying, well, there's only one God, but I've created all mankind to bear my image, but you are to represent me. You represent my goodness, my power, my might, my love, my grace. You are to bear my image. And Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, are created to bear God's image, to establish his rule, to represent God in his creation. So mankind has this unique role that God creates the first man and woman to say, you are going to care for all of creation, but you can only care for that creation as you bear my image, as you represent me rightly. And we know there's hints here in the text and the plural that hint towards the glorious truths of the Trinity of God, who exists in perfect community before creation, yet he creates man and woman to reflect his glorious fellowship, glorious community perfectly. So mankind is created to reflect, to represent God in creation, to be the stewards of what God has created. So all that has built up in the creation week, all of the creation that we see from the stars, the suns, the moons, the earth, the oceans, the mountains, the plants, the fish, the birds, the animals, all that is created, mankind is then created to care for and to take care of God's creation. But see, mankind is unique in that mankind is both God's representative, but mankind too is God's creation. See, it wasn't just caring for the animals, caring for the plants, caring for the physical nature of nature that we see, but mankind was to also care for one another by representing God to one another. So we're made not first to rule, we're made first to reflect God in all of His goodness, all of His wisdom, all of His care, all of His love to all of creation. I'll read and let Gentry and Willem summarize this again. They said, man is the divine image. As servant, king, and son of God, mankind will mediate God's rule to the creation in the context of a covenant relationship with God on the one hand and the earth on the other. Hence, the concept of the kingdom of God is found on the first page of Scripture. Indeed, the theme is kingdom through covenant. And he says, no wonder the Mosaic covenant, which seeks to implement this in Abraham's family, can be summarized as providing divine direction concerning one, a right relationship to God, two, how to treat each other in genuinely human ways, and three, how to be good stewards of the earth's resources. So hear this. Remember, the people of Israel, God is forming them, helping them to understand who they are, how they've been called out by God out of slavery, out of the lies and the oppressive nature that of the lives that they were living as slaves in Egypt, cast out of God's promised land for them. And he's saying, look, you are my creation. This is what mankind was originally created for. You were created to know me, to represent me, that right relationship. But you were created to also love one another, to relate to one another as I relate to you. And we see there to treat one another in God-glorifying manners. And they were called to steward God's resources, to cultivate God's creation for His glory. And we see this all from the very beginning, that this is what mankind was created for. And we should be asking the question, we say, well, we see what mankind's created for. We see the glory of bearing God's image. We see the glories of how mankind is created to rightly reflect God and to rightly love one another and to take care of creation. And as we see this glorious good, which is declared good in Scripture, we should be asking the question, because the people of Israel no doubt were at this point too, what happened? Why isn't this the case? As if we're God's image bearers, why are things so bad? Why do things seem to be so broken? See, we are God's image bearers. That's what we were created for. But when sin enters into the world, and we'll get there in chapter 3, but we already know we're there. Genesis chapter 3 explains how we got there, but we all know the reality around us. We are not bearing God's image as we should. We don't love God as we should. We don't reflect His goodness as we should. We don't love one another as we were created to do. We don't reflect God's goodness and grace towards one another as we should. We don't care for His creation like we were called to do. In fact, we abuse and use His creation and claim it for our own instead of declaring all that we have and see as God's. this happens through the image-bearing status being flipped on its head. Like I said, we'll get there in Genesis 3, but what we see is not so much an image broken, but an image flipped and misused. I like how John Piper sums the problem of our image bearing. We were created to do that, but we're not. So I want to read what he says here. He says, now, again, so think we're created in God's image. And think of it just like Pharaoh claimed that he represented, or in the statues that were all around the country represented him, but he represented the god Ra. But we are created to represent and be the reflection of God to the rest of the world. So Piper says this. Now, what would it mean if you created 7 billion statues of yourself and put them all over the world? He said it would mean you would want people to notice you. God created us in his image so that we would display or reflect or communicate who he is, how great he is, what he is like. Here's the picture in my mind, Piper says. He says, I was created like a mirror. In a mirror that was supposed to be 45 degrees with a clear reflective side pointing upward, so that as God shone on it at the 45 degree angle, it would bounce off, it would make a 90 degree turn and be reflected out into the world. He said, but at the fall, Satan persuaded me, mankind, that my image is more beautiful than God's image. And so I flipped the mirror over. Now the black backside is toward God. It doesn't reflect anything. Instead, the mirror casts a shadow in the shape of itself on the ground, and I fell in love with the shadow. This is what happened, and we have been loving ourselves ever since. When Paul writes in Romans that we cast off the image of God and embrace the creature rather than the creator, that's what we see. We fail to see the glorious purpose that God has given mankind. As the pinnacle of his creation, we are created to represent God and then to care for all of creation, including one another, by telling each other who God is, what God is like, how glorious his creation is, how good his ways are. But when we believed the lie of Satan, when Adam and Eve did, and then we have ever since, we believe the lie that we are good enough ourselves to have the world look at, to have ourselves look at. So we say, we need no image, we are the image. And since then, mankind has constantly pointed to himself and pursued himself and prioritized himself in everything that we've done. Instead of bearing the image of God, we look at ourselves and declare, how good are we? Failing to see that we're broken, twisted, and the source of life, because he who created us, and turning on ourselves, we've turned away from him. We are created to bear God's image. But because of our sin, because of our selfishness, because of our twisted prioritization of ourself, we've failed to represent God well to one another and to all of creation. So we're created in God's image, but we're not currently reflecting his image. So what will we do? What will God do? I think what's glorious is that when we look at the New Testament authors are very clear on what Christ has come to do. And it starts with looking at Jesus, who the writers of Scripture declare has imaged God perfectly. So Colossians 1:15, we read about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And Hebrews 1:1-3, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. That's that word, the imprint, the engraving. That's the language of an image, a created image that represents God perfectly. We failed to represent God. We failed to bear his image rightly. And what he does in order to save us is that he sends his Son, Jesus, who is God, and he takes on human flesh and he bears the image of God perfectly. He reveals to all creation perfectly who God is. Jesus reveals God. John tells us in his gospel, "You have known me, therefore you know the Father." And the only hope for us who created as image bearers are failing to reflect the image of God rightly is for the perfect image bearer to put his likeness on us. Quote Gentry and Wellam again, "When we look at the New Testament, the references there to the renewal of the divine image brought about by the work of Jesus Christ, terms are used that emphasize man's relation to God. God has planned a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, unlike the first creation, where he first made the place and afterwards the people to live there. In the new creation, he's first making the people and afterwards the place where they will live." God's making a new creation. Paul in Colossians 3:10 says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." To be in Christ is to be a recognized we've failed to reflect God's image, but in Christ we are renewed and we are created more and more in the likeness of Christ, the perfect image bearer. In Ephesians 4:24, Paul says, "And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Put on the new self in Christ. Rightly reflect and bear the image, the likeness of God. And the promise, as Paul talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Though we were like Adam, our father, who failed to keep and bear God's image, we who are in Christ will bear the image of Christ by being made into his likeness now and forevermore." Our bearing God's image describes our relationship to God as his children and our fellowship with God as spiritual beings. We are created as his children to reflect him. We're created, yet we are persons, his children. We are called sons and daughters of God who relate to him, who can know him, and then can know and relate to one another. And in our created purpose, we are called to reflect God to one another. This is what it means to be created in his image. But oh, how far we have fallen short. Thanks be to God, in Christ, we have the promise that we can be made new. That what was forsaken at the fall can be restored and something even greater can come to be. God said and made man in his image, after his likeness.
I pray that we see through Christ what it looks like to bear the image of God rightly, to represent God's holiness perfectly, to represent God's love magnificently, to represent God's power through victory over sin and death. In Christ, we see God perfectly. And in Christ, we can one day, by His grace, perfectly image our Father. My prayer for us is that we would recognize where we've fallen short, how we failed to reflect God's image, and that we'd see the glorious opportunity that we have in Christ to be forgiven of our sin, to be made new according to His likeness, so that we might fulfill our created purpose, which is to bear God's image, to reflect who He is to all creation. By the grace of God, may we all bear His image rightly. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your grace and, Lord, helping us to see how we've fallen short. Your grace in helping us to see, Lord, what we were created for, and, Lord, how we've believed so many lies. Lord, may we see our rightful place, Lord, as Your creatures, Lord, also as Your beloved sons and daughters. May we see the means by which we can be restored by trusting in Christ, repenting of our sin, and being made new through His work and the work of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who brought order out of chaos and the creation story, who will bring order and chaos and peace and purpose to us through the work of sanctification. Lord, may we trust in You, and Lord, I pray You would do a mighty work in us. Lord, may You be glorified through a people who faithfully, or properly, perfectly, Lord, reflect who You are. Lord, help us by Your grace to do just that. We pray all this in Christ's name.